Jesus in this passage is saying, watch out, you don't know when that day is coming. And he says it several different ways. Nobody knows when that day will come. It was like the days of Noah. Everybody was just living their lives, and the flood came, and they didn't know it was coming until they were swamped. In that day, two people will be working out in the field, one taking the other left. Two women will be doing their work at the mill, one taking the other left. If you knew when somebody was breaking into your house, you'd stay alert, wouldn't you? You'd stay awake and stop them from breaking in. The human one, I, the son, will come back just like that. So pay attention. You don't know when that day is coming. I want to say to us that there is three aspects of this unknown day coming. The first is what seems the most obvious in the passage is a future coming. We do expect the Lord to arrive, and we don't know when that will happen. Could be any minute. Could happen right now. Could be in 100 years. Could be in 1,000 years. Could be in 1,000,000 years. We don't know. Have no idea. But there is a future coming. I want to say just a couple things about this passage. This is important for us to realize that we bring our understandings to the passage. Okay? So, in this passage, Jesus says, at that time there will be two men in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women working at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Tell me what you think of when you hear that. Yes, the rapture. You're imagining two people and one person taken, raptured, and the other left to be tormented in the great tribulation. Now, that is in your head, lots of you, because we have left behind books, and that's the fear, is being left behind. Let me tell you, plainly, those books lie to you. There's probably no such thing as the rapture in the way that those books present it at all. In fact, the imagery that Jesus is giving in this passage is probably exactly the opposite of what you're thinking. Two people standing in the field working, one taken away to be judged, and the other left living their life happily. Like, Jesus' imagery is exactly the opposite of the left behind idea. The one taken is taken away to be judged. So just know that we need to do things to try to get out of our own heads. We bring things to the text when we read it. And that left behind stuff is one that's really common in our culture. And so just be careful of that is what I'm saying. So another thing about this, so taken for judgment. I'm convinced, although apparently this can't be dogma, like for sure theology, but I'm convinced that the judgment that God is giving to people on that day is a restorative kind of judgment, not a retribution kind of judgment. Here's the difference. When somebody's been injured in our world and they want justice to happen, most times what we think in our head is, I want that person who hurt me to suffer. I want them to be punished. We don't usually think of restorative justice, where I want that person to be healed, to be restored. God's justice, I am convinced, is always restorative. Sometimes the horrible things that happen from our sin, from our rebellion, is just natural. It just, it's just, it is, it, we reap what we sow. But if God is dealing out any of it, it is always, I think, always to restore, to heal, to bring life, not to bring death and punishment. And so this taken imagery is to be taken so that they can be restored, not dealt punishment. I think that what the lectionary gave us today in Isaiah 2 is a picture of the actual end, so that judgment, it's a stop on the way to things like Isaiah 2. Judgment happens, but then that person ends up being restored and gets to live into Isaiah 2 with us. Listen to what the end is like when he comes. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest mountain. It will be lifted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will go and say, come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, so that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in God's paths. Doesn't that sound like restoration? Many nations. In other words, nations that don't worship God right now, that are worshiping other things, that are wrong, that are making war, that are causing destruction, they will say, let's go and learn how to live. They will be restored. God will judge between nations and settle disputes. They will beat their swords into iron plows. They will turn their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn to make war because they're learning the ways of the Lord. There's a future thing to this. Jesus is coming, and we don't know when. And that future thing carries a little bit of fear because there's judgment, because there's things in us that need to be restored. One of my favorite images of this is in the Chronicles of Narnia, where one of the characters finds a dragon hoard, and they go into the dragon hoard, and there's all this gold, and the magic of the dragon hoard literally turns this young boy into a dragon. He falls asleep in the gold, and he wakes up, and he's a dragon. He goes out to have a drink of water, and he looks in the pool, and whoa, I am a dragon. And he's a dragon. He's turned into a dragon. His greed has turned him into a beast. When God, Jesus, Aslan, meets this character, Aslan doesn't punish him for being greedy. He restores him to his personhood. And it's a beautiful image where Aslan takes his claws and tears into the flesh of the dragon, and it looks like it's going to be punishment and evil. And he's tearing and clawing at the dragon like he's going to be killed, punished, hurt. And the character actually says, when he's retelling the story, that it hurt, but it kind of felt good, like when you're peeling a scab or itching a wound. It hurts, but it feels good. That's what it was like. And all of the old flesh, the dragony scales, were pulled from him, and he emerges a boy again. That's what I'm saying this future judgment is like. It might be painful, but it is restoring us to our humanity, where we take our swords and turn them into iron plows. And we no longer learn to make war. We come to the mountain of God and learn the ways of peace. That day is coming. I also want to say that that day is coming now, right now, even today. And again, the scriptures we read speak to this. The Romans 13 passage. As you do all of this. What? All of what? I'll tell you in a second. Know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Right now is that time. There will be a future time when it is fully arrived, but it is here now, right now. And so pay attention. Be ready. Wake up. All around us, there is ways that we see God, that we see Christ, that God appears to us. It would be good, probably, to meditate on that today. Think about that. How is it that God is showing up to you right now, today? Meditate on that. Pay attention. Be mindful of the presence of Christ around you. Let me tell you some ways right now. In the waters of baptism, when you walk in and touch that font, that is the cleansing, healing presence of God. In the flame of a candle, and the mystery of it, it's like the wick, but it's not the wick. It's surrounding it. It's in it. Its fire is there. It's rising up. It's turning into something else. There's like beautiful, beautiful God something in the flame of the candle. When we come to the table in the Eucharist, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. And when you turn to a neighbor and you greet and you are hugged, and when you give a hug, when you see children running and screaming and laughing and crying, the presence of God is all around us if we would but notice it. This passage from Romans. As you do all of this, know what time it is, the hour's already come, wake up, yada, yada, yada. As you do all of this, let's just back up a couple of verses. Don't be in debt to anyone except the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. I want to say that when we love another person, there is Christ. Right now. All the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't desire what other people have. And any other commandment are all summed up in this one word: you must love your neighbor as yourself. Love doesn't do any wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. When we love, Christ appears right now. The last thing I want to say, so Christ will come in the future, make everything right, restore us. God shows up now, right now, in all kinds of ways. Be mindful of that. And God shows up unexpectedly, in ways we would not have guessed, in unexpected ways. This Sunday for us, the theme of the day is the root of Jesse, the rod, the shoot of Jesse. And it's about the family tree of Jesus. And at the beginning of Matthew, we see a genealogy of Jesus. And in this genealogy, I want to point out some ways that God shows up unexpectedly. So it starts like this. A record of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, etc., etc., etc. And it goes on through this list. These are the four things I want to point out, and there's more that I could. The thing I want to point out, now, you could say, you might be thinking, how does Jesus show up unexpectedly in this family tree? Well, Mary, of course, right? Mary, the mother of God, young, unmarried, a virgin, and yet she has a child, like born in a barn, in a stable, amongst the cows and the, it's unexpected. You expect to be born in a palace, not in a barn, right? Unexpected, yes. But there's more than that. Look, there's four women besides Mary in this family tree. Women in a family tree in this day and age is bizarre. Just to have women here at all is really unexpected. But then who these women are pretty unexpected. Tamar, the one I just read as I was reading the things, you probably don't remember the story of Tamar, but it's a little bit goofy. Judah was, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. So she married one of his sons, but his son couldn't have a child, and so she had to marry another brother to try to have children. He died before they had children. She was supposed to marry a third son so that she could have children, but Judah didn't do it. He broke the rules and was going to leave her abandoned without children. So she pretends to be a prostitute and tricks Judah into sleeping with her, her own father-in-law, to get her pregnant. Bizarro story, pretty unexpected. This is the family genealogy of Jesus. Woo! Wholesome, good stuff to tell your kids around the fireplace, drinking hot chocolate and sipping cider. Once upon a time, Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandma pretended to be a prostitute so she could sleep with her father-in-law. The end. I mean, unexpected, bizarro stuff. But there it is. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Another one of the women listed is Rahab. Rahab, there's a couple funny things about Rahab. For one thing, this is the Rahab of the spies going into Jericho. But the timeline doesn't work. So Matthew's not concerned with time frames very well. A little bit unexpected. But Rahab, her job in life was as a prostitute. Again. And then we have Ruth. Ruth is actually a very highly beloved character in the Old Testament. But she's a woman, and she is a Moabite. She's from Moab. Moabites, in the law, in the Bible, are specifically prevented from being a part of the people of God. If you are a Moabite, you are not allowed to be part of the people of God, nor are your children or grandchildren to the 10th generation. And yet there she is, the grandmother of David, the king. Unexpected. God breaks his own rules, apparently. And then Bathsheba, who's not even mentioned by name. We oftentimes think about Bathsheba as being a seductress who was dancing on her roof naked to tempt the king. Did you know that that's not in the Bible at all? You made that up because that's what you assumed. David basically rapes Bathsheba, takes another man's wife, takes her, brings her to his bedchamber and impregnates her, and then kills the husband. It's a bad, ugly story. Great-great-grandma of Jesus. Unexpected. You might also know that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is known. It's famous for being the Jewish gospel, right? Cares about the Jewish law, Jewish customs, cares a lot about that kind of stuff. What another super unexpected thing about these four women is that they are all Gentiles. All four of them are Gentiles. They're not even Jewish. They're not pure blood. They're foreigners. Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was from Jericho, a Jerichoite. Ruth was a Moabite, and Bathsheba, because she had married a Hittite, was a Hittite. They're all foreigners. Unexpected. God will show up in your life in unexpected ways through people you don't think belong, and there will be God. Through people who you think are cursed or on the outside or are too far gone, there will be Christ. And people who break your heart, and people who infuriate you, and people who scare you to death, there will be Christ in unexpected ways. So watch out. Pay attention. Be mindful. The Lord is coming again. The Lord can be found right now around you. So watch out. Pay attention. Be mindful. The Lord will show up in ways you do not expect. So watch out. Pay attention. Be mindful. The Lord is nearer than you think. The Lord is nearer than you think. So watch out. Pay attention. Be mindful. Lord, thank you that you are here with us, amongst us, around us, within us. Help us to open our eyes, to wake up from our sleep, to pay attention, to be people who love and make you appear, to be people who pay attention and be mindful of how you're showing up around us, to be watching for you in unexpected places, to find you where we wouldn't think to look. God, help us to do all of these things, that we might live more fully in your grace and your truth, that we might give that grace and truth and peace to those around us. Do all this in us and through us for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.